Well then, would you rise with me and we'll hear the reading of Holy Scripture, Isaiah chapter 24 from the Old Testament, followed by our New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 24. Hear the Word of God. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken his word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The name of the Lord God of Israel and the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Thus this reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn to our New Testament reading, Matthew 24, 4 through 14, from the Olivet Discourse. Text that I believe is pretty well known to us, Isaiah 24 and verses 4 through 14. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Thus this reading of God's holy word, and you may be seated. Well, let us take a look at this Old Testament text. The title of the message this evening is "The Earth is Shaken Exceedingly." And I did choose that title after hearing of the earthquake in Japan, but it seemed appropriate. I think you can see the text that I took it from. It's in verse 18, Isaiah 24, 18. It says, "The foundations of the earth are shaken." Then it says, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut." And I think we've all seen images of all those various things in the past week as we have seen pictures from Japan. Actually, not the past week, just the past 2 days that we have seen those pictures from Japan. Well, the earth is shaken exceedingly. And while I am at it, I think you can also see why I chose the New Testament text that I did, when it also speaks about earthquakes in various places, Matthew 24 and verse 7. And so that theme is there as well. Well, the earth is shaken exceedingly. Well, let's try to set the context. Where does this occur in the book of Isaiah? It's important to note that. If you just glance through the chapter titles, I shouldn't say the chapter titles, just the opening verses of each chapter, you'll notice that Isaiah had recently prophesied against a number of kingdoms, a number of peoples, lands all around. He had recently prophesied against Babylon, chapter 13, Moab, chapter 15. We had a sermon on Moab, Damascus, chapter 17, Ethiopia, chapter 18, Egypt, chapter 19, we had a sermon on that last time we met, Philistia, chapter 20, Edom, 21, Tyre, 23. Now, notice how the present prophecy, chapter 24, is more general. It's the earth. In Israel today, there's a newspaper, and probably you've seen it. It's sometimes quoted in American newspapers or American news outlets, and it's Haaretz. Haaretz is the Hebrew word for the earth. It's a very common word in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the earth, the heavens and the earth. And so it's there. But that's the word that's used here. It's also used in verse 13. But there it's translated, "the land, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people." But it's actually the very same word, ha'aretz, the earth. And so I mentioned that just because, and I think I saw a glimmer of recognition here as I mentioned that there's that Israeli newspaper. The earth is sort of like World Magazine, if you have gotten the Christian news magazine, or Time, I mean, Earth, Time. People like to name newspapers and magazines like to name them with big words that are all encompassing. But that's what we have here in in Isaiah 24. He's been talking about Babylon, Moab, Damascus, Ethiopia, Egypt, Philistia, Edom, Tyre, all of these individual kingdoms all around Israel. And now it's It's the earth. Now, there's two possible ways that this could be taken, and I'm not sure that I can actually decide. It could be the whole globe. You know, he's enlarging his scope and his focus from all of these individual kingdoms just to the earth worldwide. And it could be that, in which case it's showing God's sovereignty not just over the individual Gentile nations all around Israel, but over the whole earth. And we, of course, know that God is sovereign over the whole earth. Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." And so we know that. God is sovereign over the whole earth. The other way it could possibly be going, it could be narrowing the focus just to the land of Israel, Haaretz. And so the Israeli newspaper, the earth, it could be taken in the sense of the land, everything about Israel that you want to read about. But so I'm not sure which way it goes. Does it? Is he, as it were, just kind of telescoping back and taking a broader look at the whole world here, or is he focusing in? Is he zooming in? Is he zooming out? I don't know exactly how to take it, but. He had recently prophesied against all of these individual kingdoms. Now his prophecy is more general, the earth. And here, more than ever, the emphasis seems to be on God's power and sovereignty. This prophecy begins with the word "behold." And this is clearly used to get the reader's attention and to show the importance of the subject matter. So here's a chapter that starts out, "Behold!" And I, as I even say that word, I think of that illustration of Charles Spurgeon back in the 19th century when he was testing the acoustics of an auditorium that he was about ready to preach in. He went in, I think, on a Saturday. He went in the day before the Lord's Day, and he stood behind the pulpit, and he cried out in his best pulpit orator's voice. He cried out the words, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. And we are told that there was a workman up on a scaffold, unbeknownst to Charles Spurgeon, that heard just that verse of Scripture being quoted. Not even a sermon, just the bare word of God. And he was converted as a result of that. And so that word "behold" has a gripping power. And that's how Isaiah 24 begins. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste." And as we think just of that very first phrase, it kind of sounds like Genesis 1 verse 2, doesn't it? The earth was without form and void. Or to use the language of the more modern translations, the earth was formless and empty. And so in Genesis 1 verse 2, it's speaking about how God formed the whole earth. And now, because of the Lord's judgment, he's taking the earth, he's emptying it and making it waste. Well, isn't it providential that we would have the sermon this evening, just a couple of days after a major earthquake, 8.7 on the Richter scale, or was it 8.9? It was way up there. And anyway, we all have images pressed into our minds, I'm sure, of the devastation in Japan. And boy, just to see that picture, maybe you saw it, it was a moving picture of a little waterfall going under a bridge, and here were cars floating down the river and going down over the waterfall, and then all of a sudden a bus going over the waterfall, and then a house going over the waterfall, and boats and so forth. Well, we've certainly seen desolation and waste and making the earth empty. And I'm sure that there are places in Japan, as well as in Haiti, as well as in Chile, and other places where we've recently had earthquakes, where it's going to take a while before things are rebuilt. Well, "Behold," then, is there to get the reader's attention. So let me just say, God wants your attention on this particular scripture. Well, notice something very interesting. There's a lot of very interesting things in this chapter, I think. In verse 2, you can certainly see, even if you didn't have a Bible that was written out in poetic way, as the New King James is, you can see the poetic thought here. As a result of the judgment that God is going to send upon the earth, and by the way, we don't know exactly what time period this prophecy was to be fulfilled. It could have already taken place, or it could be yet in the future. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. But as a result of this devastating judgment, notice that all class distinctions will be obliterated. I have never lived in a place where there were particularly strong class distinctions. Maybe you've seen some of the movies from the time of the period of Jane Eyre, and back then, of course, people had a very strong understanding of where they fit in society. Were they in the wealthy class? Were they in the servant class? Were they somewhere else? And I've never lived in that kind of a society, but we do have class distinctions even here in the United States. But in verse 2, you can see that all the class distinctions will be obliterated. And just as in the Japan earthquake of a couple days ago, people of all strata in society are lined up to procure bottles of drinking water. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor or somewhere in the middle, you need water for survival. And just as the nuclear power plants in Japan did not have the running water to cool the reactors, so there's not been drinking water in the homes in Japan. And we're very thankful that our OPC missionaries largely escaped the earthquake unscathed. We have heard that Cal Cummings and his family live just a few miles from the Sendai Airport, and perhaps we've seen the pictures, the moving picture of this man that was just waiting apparently to get on one of the planes and taking a picture through the airport glass wall, and then here comes a huge wall of water into the airport, and all of a sudden it starts moving the cars around and the buses and that sort of thing. And we're very glad that the homes are still standing, but our missionaries don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They're not able to buy gasoline because even though there's gasoline down in the underground pumps under the stations, there's no electricity to pump that gas up and fill gas tanks. We know that one of our missionaries was scheduled to preach in a church some distance from his home today, and whether he was able to get there or not, we don't know. We know of another missionary that had sent his kids off to school on Friday, apparently to a mission school, maybe about an hour away, and they had no way of getting there to pick up their children. And just imagine how frantic they must have been. We had reports of a son of one of our missionaries trying to call his parents over and over and over, and finally he got through and he found out that they were all right. He said it seemed like the millionth try, and you can imagine being in that kind of a frightening situation. Yes, it would seem like the millionth try, and we were very concerned, and I was involved in posting some reports on the OPC website for those that wanted to keep track of our missionaries, and at first we found out that the one family, the Lowers, we found out that they were okay. And they had been trying to contact the other missionary families, but they hadn't been able to get through. They didn't know if the others were okay. And we were concerned about the missionaries, but imagine if you were their son, how concerned you would be. And so, anyway, we know that they've had great devastation, you know, even in their own areas, even though their homes may still be standing. But verse 2, again, as a result of the judgment that the prophet speaks of, all these class distinctions are obliterated. It shall be as with people. As with the people, so with the priest. No clergy-laity distinction. As with the servant, so with his master. The one may be an indentured servant, and we had some sermons on this a year or so ago out of the book of Deuteronomy, and God's law did provide for indentured servitude so that someone that was heavily in debt could work for someone and learn a trade, learn a skill, pay off his debt, and earn his freedom. But as with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. I think of that little girl in the Old Testament that went in and found out that her mistress was very sad because her master had leprosy. And she said, well, there's a prophet in Israel that can do something about that. And that little girl had a witness in that particular situation. As with the buyer, so with the seller. Now there's not even that class distinction. That was with the lender, so with the borrower. Of course, the New Testament tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender, but not under this particular situation. There's a judgment that God is bringing on the earth. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. And we think of how even with our own federal government, China now is the creditor, and our government is the debtor. But all of these class distinctions are obliterated. But just think of all people from all different strata of society lining up to procure their bottles of clean water. And so we see that natural disasters have a way of doing this, obliterating class distinctions. When a people's very survival is at stake, it doesn't matter whether you were born in a rich home or a poor home. It doesn't matter if you went to finishing school or you went to some boarding school somewhere. Class distinctions are obliterated. But really, there's something deeper here. And think of it this way. There will be absolutely no class distinctions at the final judgment. None. We will all stand before Jesus Christ, who will judge all the earth, and there will be no class distinctions. On earth, on this earth, you may look down on some people as being beneath you. I think all of us, maybe if we're honest, would have to admit, yes, there have been times that I looked down on a fellow human being because I thought he was beneath me. But there will come a day when your social standing will mean absolutely nothing. The only thing that will matter at that day will be this: is Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, here then is an obliterating of class distinctions. Take a look, if you would, at verse 4, the last line: the haughty people of the earth languish. Even those that are the uppity-ups, the society people, they're languishing under the judgment. Take a look at verse 5. The earth also is defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. We have environmentalists that predict all manner of terrible things that are going to happen to our planet because of overpopulation and because of overconsumption and overuse of resources and so forth. But the problem with the earth is not environmental. The problem is sin. And so, in verse 5, notice what the inhabitants of the earth have done. They've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. In other words, they've sinned. 1 John tells us sin is the transgression of the law. So here is a textbook case of the earth's inhabitants sinning. But notice this riveting phrase at the end of verse 5, broken the everlasting covenant. This morning we had that phrase, the everlasting covenant. We had it twice, if you were paying attention. We had it in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. And there, let me just read it for us. Isaiah 55, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Here's a promise that God is going to do something wonderful. He's going to bring in an everlasting covenant. And we know that He did that through Jesus Christ. We know that conclusively because it says in Hebrews chapter 13, and I quote it as a benediction when we have the Lord's Supper. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And on it goes. So here, or rather in Isaiah 55, God promises to make an everlasting covenant, but here the people have broken the everlasting covenant. Now, again, I cannot tell with certainty whether this is a prophecy concerning something that has already happened in history or whether it's something that has not yet happened. I don't know that, and I'm open to be taught on that if you have any insights. But here, I want you to notice that in the one place, Isaiah 24, the everlasting covenant is spoken of as though it's already begun. And in Isaiah 55, it's a promise concerning something in the future. And this brings out an interesting thought, and I want to leave this with you this evening. All God's covenants, listen carefully, all God's covenants, the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, the New Covenant, and the Everlasting Covenant, all of them are essentially one. They really are. This is the unifying motif of the entire Bible. In one sense, any sin committed by anyone is a breaking of the everlasting covenant. God is offended at any breaking of His holy law. And so here, notice once again that the prophet points to men's sins. We saw that in the sermon on Moab. He told the Moabites all about all the troubles that they were experiencing because of their sin. And then he spoke to them about that particular sin of pride that came up this morning in the discussion of Japan as well. But it's nothing new. The Moabites were a very proud people as well. So all of the covenants in the Bible are essentially one. And when we say that, what we mean is that the moral requirements of the covenants of the covenant are all the same because they come from the character of God Himself. We'll look at verses 6 through 20. This speaks about the environmental and societal effects of sin. These are, if you will, the temporal wages of sin. We know from Romans, the wages of sin is death. But here are the temporal wages of sin, if you will. Verse 6, therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. That means that they're living in a desert. The population has dropped so much that there's hardly anybody around. The inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men are left. The new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. Even the sanguines are going to be sighing. They're not going to have a whole lot to rejoice over when this judgment happens. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. Boy, just think of going to a party and having somebody there with a tambourine. Now you go to a party and there's somebody with a radio or a boombox or a DJ or something like that. But here's just somebody with a tambourine. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. Music no longer gives pleasure. There's a wonderful parallel passage in Amos 6, and let me just read that. Amos 6, verses 5 and 6, I came across this one. It says, Amos 6, 5 and 6, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments? and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. So there, also there's this linking together of music and drink. But in the judgment that's going to come, music will no longer give pleasure. We don't have time to look at every verse. If you'll just drop down to 16, this is a pretty striking one as well. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Well, this is a very dramatic verse in the Hebrew. You actually have five words in a row, all from the same root. This word treacherously, or treachery. I don't have the Hebrew right here in front of me to read it to you, but five words in a row, all from the same root. I don't know if I've ever seen this anywhere else in the Bible. This is very dramatic. It's very unusual. And it draws attention to the seriousness of the crime. Well, what is treachery? Treachery is a betrayal of trust. Maybe you have been the victim of treachery. A betrayal of trust. We read in the writings of Paul, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 16, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. You could be speaking of those whose characters are changed by the working of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the only righteous one is Christ. Glory to the righteous is glory to Jesus Christ. He's called in 1 John, Jesus Christ the righteous. All of us are ruined. This is reminiscent of what we have in chapter 6, where God is revealed as holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a sinful man. And here it comes out again. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10, which was read as our New Testament text a moment ago, it also speaks of treachery. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, God requires that we each of us be faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to husband or wife, to parents, to children, to covenant relations in the church, faithful to maintain our covenant obligations. But the prophet doesn't see that. He sees treacherous dealers dealing treacherously, treacherous dealers dealing very treacherously. Well, finally, notice in verse 19, and then 23. 19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Here again it's speaking of earthquakes. And yet this could be figurative as well. We had the Matthew passage, earthquakes in diverse places. But here, this could be figurative, and we know that when people sin, we know that there are effects that are felt in their families, in their relationships, among their loved ones, in their churches. People never sin in a vacuum. And the sins of the leaders devolve upon the whole nation. And so when people sin, yes, it's like an earthquake, ripping apart the very fabric of society. Well, the prophecy does not end on a negative note. Look at verses. Let's look mainly at verse 23. Verse 21 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, the people that think that they're high and mighty in society. He's going to punish the kings of the earth on the earth. He's going to gather together the prisoners into the pit, and here's a picture of the final judgment. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. But then the righteous are going to rejoice. Verse 23, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. What a beautiful, beautiful text. Here is the fruition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the prophet is ending his prophecy in Isaiah 24 on this very same note. The Lord will reign. This is the theme of the book of Revelation as well. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And those of us who are born again, we want Him to reign. We want His kingdom to be extended to the very ends of the earth. We want all people to fall and prostrate themselves before King Jesus. We want to be a part of that great crowd that stands and falls down on our faces and worships the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have the power to judge not only the individual nations, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Philistines, but Lord, You have the power to judge the whole earth. And Lord, we do thank You that You're a God of judgment. We know, Lord, that a lot of people are very squeamish when they hear that idea. They want to think of You as a God of love and a God of acceptance, a God of grace and mercy, and Lord, You are all of those things. But Lord, we know that those characteristics of the divine character cannot be isolated from the whole character. And Lord, we know that You are a God of justice. We know, Lord, that You are a God who keeps the threats that You have made. You do not trifle with men. You do not mislead us. When You make a threat, Lord, we know that You keep it. Lord, we know that the people of the earth are very treacherous. They are unfaithful to their covenant obligations. They betray the trust of people that are trusting in them. But Lord, we know that You are the one who is worthy of our trust. You will never betray us. You will never forget the promises that You have made. You will never abandon us. And Lord, we do thank You that at the end of time, we will be able to look back and know that the Lord of hosts is reigning, that His reign is in Judah and Jerusalem and Mount Zion, and it's before the elders. Here's a picture of the church, and Christ is reigning in the midst, and Your reign is indeed glorious. Lord, we bow before You willingly. We want You to be Lord of our lives, King of my life. I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.